going today. There's so many guests here, I just can't believe it. So welcome to each and every one of you. I know that you've come from far distances, and God has blessed you with traveling, and our congregation in the summer gets a little lighter because our people are traveling probably to where you came from. But anyways, it's nice to have you in our presence. May God bring you his peace and his presence in your life each day and every day. Well, let me see. I'm going to ask that you remain seated today because I've been doing so much reading, I'll stutter and stammer and everything else, and I'm not supposed to say that. I'm not supposed to say I'm not the best reader. I'm one of the best readers you've ever heard. I'm going to start off on a positive note. But this is a very familiar part of Scripture. It's the eighth Sunday after Pentecost, and we're going to read from the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to read from chapter 12. And you know, we're going to read 22 through 34, and it's kind of interesting because in this text, we're kind of told not to worry. And last night when I went to bed, all I did is worry. And I was thinking about my message, and it's like, why as human beings do we have a tendency to worry so much? It's like, that's one of my spiritual gifts, I guess. I don't think it's a positive one, though, to worry. So I'm going to read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, beginning at verse 22, and reading in Jesus' name. And he said unto his disciples, therefore, I say unto you, take no thought of your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall wear or put on. The life is much more than meat, and the body is much more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have a storehouse or a barn, and God feeds them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature even one cubit? If ye, then, be not able to do that thing which is the least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, and treasure in heaven that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupt. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you. We thank you for your word. And we ask by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would sanctify us in the truth because we know your word is truth. We ask that you would allow us not to be led by men, but rather, Father, that your word, by the power of the Spirit, would show us a path and encourage us each and every day. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. This text picks up in a very interesting spot. Jesus gives this parable. He gives a parable about an individual that had a great amount of lands. And he turns around with his lands and he has a bumper crop. He really does. I mean, it's just overflowing. And the guy's pretty psyched about this whole deal. He really is. He's fired up. He's like, man, I'm loaded. And he's looking at his little barns and he's thinking, my barns aren't going to hold all of this. So then he decides and he turns around and he tears down his barns. And I kind of love this because in my mind as a little carpenter boy, I always think, man, that's pretty quick. He's got to start tearing down barns. And then in my own mind, I start thinking, why doesn't he keep those barns and just build other barns? But whatever. The point is what he had was not enough and therefore he decided to build something greater. And so he turns around and he's building bigger barns and then he fills these big barns up. He loads them right up to the hilt. And he turns around and he's content. I would say, but for a moment. But we're not given that far, because he finds contentment with his earthly good and he says, now I can rest and my soul is at ease because my barns are full. Have you ever felt that way in your life? I'm talking earthly here. See, sometimes we think, well, see, we got a God of our spiritual things, but then our earthly life is different. He's the God of our complete life. So he turns around and he says, I'm all content. Have you ever been there where you felt like, man, you know, my checkbook's got just enough in it? Or I got enough equipment. I actually had the day off yesterday, and my poor wife had a migraine, so she was basically in a black room all day, all the way until 9 o'clock at night. So it was probably wrong of me. I told her, I was kind of glad you had a migraine. Because I got a lot done. We were going to go kayaking and everything, and I took the kayaks home. We were going to go to Otter Lake, and well, we couldn't, so I stayed in the barn, and I was cleaning my shop, and I was putting all my tools in a line, and I actually decided I have a sickness. I have too many tools. I'm a pastor, but yet I got more tools than Moyle, probably. I don't know, but the point is, I was finding contentment in it, and then it came to me that all these things are fleeting. All of these earthly things are fleeting. There is not consistent contentment in these things. Even when you have a nice wall full of, you know, power saws and everything else, even if you don't use them, time will wear them down. They don't hold their value. Sometimes as humans, we put our value in such external things, and then when they start to fade, we become very discontented. This man was told, you're a fool. Because you put your contentment in this earthly good, he says, and actually tonight, your soul is required of you. He says, and then whose things will these be? Whose barns will be left behind? Who will take them? How many battles are fought over these different things? How many battles are fought over inheritances and what we're going to get and who's going to get what? I married into one of the best families I feel upon this earth, and I'm bragging, so forgive me. But I never saw this family have an argument. Judy's dad and mom passed away, and they had basically, at the time, only two homes, but at one point they had three homes in their life, and he was not a wealthy man. He was a wise man. One argument took place. It wasn't over the camp on the waterfront. It wasn't over the house in Florida. It wasn't over any of that. It was over a dining room table. Because it was sentimental, and people's emotions were tied to it. It didn't last but 5 minutes, and it was over. But we have a tendency to see that people argue and bicker and worry about these kinds of things. And really, what the scripture is trying to say is, this earthly good is not going to bring heavenly contentment. Why do I bring this all in? I mean, come on, Aho, you're using up 8 minutes of our sermon time, and all you've done is tell us about the beginning part of chapter 12, because context is important. We forget that at times. To understand what Jesus is saying when he enters into a different dialogue, context is extremely important. Because he opens this part here of our text, and he turns and he looks at the disciples, and he says, therefore. In other words, he's saying, don't put your stock in these earthly things because they are going to fade. They're going to fade. I'm not saying they're not important. In fact, I came in the house last night and I told my wife, I said, man, when I die, my kids are going to be happy. They're going to get a lot of tools. Maybe between the four of them, they can figure out how to use some of them. Sorry. He says, therefore, on account of this parable that I just shared with you, take no thought for your life. He's not saying disregard it. He's bringing it back to the earthly, where we have a tendency, because it's real to us, and it's a real problem. We live in this world. We have to deal with it. We have to, unfortunately, pay taxes or whatever. Maybe fortunately, it benefits some. I'm sure if we were to be honest, it benefits everybody, because I drove here today on decent roads. But the point is, he says, take no thought for your life in this earthly sense. And he's not going to leave us hanging. See, it's kind of almost like for the Christian at times, we get overwhelmed by death, and it's serious. There's no doubt about it. But we have a tendency, I think, to look at it as like heaven's the consolation prize, and it's not. For the Christian, heaven is the victory. Death is sad, but there is a victory. And he's trying to bring us to this understanding. There is something much more than this earthly life here. He says, don't sit there and worry yourself over what you're going to eat. Or actually worry for the body what you're going to put on. Come on, we're all human. We have to admit that we have these earthly struggles, don't we? I mean, how many times can we walk to a closet full of clothes and say, I have nothing to wear? I do it all the time. I have like 8 suits and I always say, I can't wear a suit. I don't know which one to wear today. But the fact of it is, we all have these human tendencies because we live in this world. We deal with this world. It is a struggle. But now what he's trying to bring our attention is, God is going to see you through this. Now he's speaking in a time and in a generation where a meal was a great blessing. He's speaking in a time where hardly anybody had more than one pair of clothes. Maybe they'd have 2. We live in a generation that's so separated by this. How many times a year do we go to Goodwill and drop off a bag? Or our friends call us up and say, hey, listen, all our kids are growing up. We got 4 trash bags full of clothes. I remember Linton Silva from Sri Lanka telling me, he says, you Americans, you're crazy. He says, you fill garbage bags with clothes. When they had the tsunamis down there, they filled a big 40-yard container and sent it down there to them. It's amazing, the clothes that we have. But in this time, he was speaking really about necessity. And he turns and he tells us, he says, life is much more than meat or raiment. I'd like to turn this around a little bit because we live in a whole different modern age. Life is much more than what job you have, what car you drive, or what series of cell phone you have. We live in a day and age where we feel like, you know, in fact, I remember when I had a Razer flip phone. I thought that thing was the coolest thing in the world. And I ran that thing to death. And my kids all had smartphones by the time I finally got rid of that. And they're like, Dad, that thing's ancient. Get rid of it. Like that one. But the point of it is that we live in a generation or in a time where we feel like we have to always have the best. We always have to stay current, even if we can't afford it. I remember there was a time, literally, when our cell phone bill was creeping towards our mortgage payment. We had 8 people on a plan. But I don't think I'm far-fetched from that. So the fact of it is, we have this tendency. He says, life is much more than what you're taking in and ingesting, what you need or have upon this earth. We always talk about our needs, but really, we talk more about our wants versus our needs. And Jesus is coming back, and he's coming to the point of this saying, he says, consider the ravens. I want you to think about it. See, God's not saying blindly, just stop thinking about it. What he's saying is God is already thinking about it. God knows what you have need of. That to me is a beautiful statement. I remember my wife bringing me through this series all the time. Whenever I'd go through difficult times, she'd say, before you ask the question, God has the answer. This is what Jesus is trying to tell his disciples. You don't have to think so hard on these things. You don't have to focus your life on these things. What you need to understand is that God is in your corner. In fact, he's your leader. And he knows what you have need of, and he's going to take care of it. But do we look to him? Or are we looking to how I can do this? That's my philosophy. Oftentimes, I'll get a certain crossroad in my life, and I'll always say, well, what am I going to do about this situation? How am I going to improve this? God will improve this. God has taken care of this situation. Do we look to Him for that encouragement? Oh, I know this is probably not religious enough. I suppose I should be a little more, you know, high church in all of this. But the fact of it is, we got to be done playing games. It's about knowing and understanding that God is in your behalf. Paul himself says very plainly in Romans, if he did not spare his own son for you, what else won't he give you? Why do we worry? Because we're thinking we can't do something. I remember Betty Rohanen used to give out these, and some of you might have them. Little magnets. It's ringing a bell already. I got probably two of them for her. Little magnets, and you put them on your refrigerator. It says, worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it gets you no place. I remember those, and I have one still in my office. And it's so true. But it creeps up on you. But it's an interesting thing, because I was visiting with someone yesterday, and I was over at their house and talking with them, and they were talking about struggles in their lives and their kids are going through. And the first thing that he brought me to is, he says, we need to pray about these situations. Do we? Do we pray? Do we ask God in the middle of our worry, help us? Help us to overcome this. Do we ask God in the middle of our anger, help us? Help us to overcome this and keep this in control. Do we ask Him in our doubt, in all these situations, do we ask Him to provide for us? Because that's what He says He'll do. He says, life is much more than meat or clothes. He says, consider the ravens. He says, they don't sow. He says, they're not out there reaping. He says, they don't have a storehouse. They don't have a barn. Do you see why context is so important here? Because he's referring to his last parable. He says, they don't have any ability to do this. He says, and God feeds them. And the other part of it is they're quite content. They're content to receive what God gives to them. It's an interesting thing. And so then he turns around and he says, really, God feeds them. And now he asks a clincher. He says, how much more value are you than them? Aren't you of more value? You are a child of God, created in His image. The world is always telling you, you need to do this, you need to do that, and you never find contentment in those things. You might find a moment. It's like us when we were kids, right? We'd get our gifts at Christmas. We'd be all excited about it. Mom, did you remember the batteries? Yeah, I got some batteries. And you're really psyched, because not only did Mom get you the perfect gift or Dad get you the perfect gift, but they remembered the batteries. And you're playing with that thing, you know, 20 minutes in, and the batteries weren't as good as what you guys got now. And they die in 10, 15 minutes. It brought a little contentment. But then it soon became a disappointment. When we put our stock in these earthly things, when we put our stock in this contentment of the world, it will let us down. And that's okay. Because it's never meant to bring eternal contentment. Have you ever had that in your life? How many of us have turned around and bought a brand new car? And we probably haven't been Dave Ramsey wise. I'm not. And we got this payment on it, right? And we're justifying to ourselves 360 ways why we can afford this car. After the new car smells gone, and we got to get the oil changed, the carpet's got new ice cream spots on it, we still got that $386 payment on it. It's not bringing contentment. It brings struggle. This is often what happens in our earthly life. But God is saying, we don't need to find our contentment in these things. We don't. Because God provides exactly what we need, and He has given us enough to sustain ourselves, and He will continue to provide for us. And I'm not, please don't think that I'm thinking it's ever wrong to have money. It's only wrong if it has you. That's what he's trying to bring out here. That man thought he had it all figured out. That man thought his barns were so full he was not going to have to worry about it. He had his eyes fixated in the wrong place. God still gave the blessing of the crops. But man needs a purpose. And the purpose should be to bring honor and glory to God with all that he has. He says very plainly, aren't you worth much more than these birds? Absolutely you are. He says, now which one of you actually stopping and trying to consider it could actually make yourself grow an inch? Which one of you can? My wife would have done it 100 times. Well, maybe not 100 inches, but she would have probably gained a foot. But the fact of it is, God sees her perfect the way she is. So do I. He says, if you can't do this, which is simple. Can you imagine that? He actually says, this is simple. He says, why do you think you can control everything else? I remember, it was you, Devin, years ago. You were a young man. I'm not meaning to embarrass you, but I always quote this, and now I'm going to give you the credit. You told me something about, well, if I won the lottery, I'd give 10% to the church. I think you were probably about 7 years old. And I remember thinking, Devin, God doesn't want 10%. He wants all of it. God doesn't just want part of your life. He wants all of it. And where is the proof? He gave his for you. Jesus didn't go to the cross for 10%. I'm not talking about tithing. This isn't about tithing. This is about being the child of God. God gave everything. That's what Paul says in Romans. He gave his own son. We are a church that believes in Trinity. God gave himself for you and for me. Can you imagine if you looked up there and we only saw 10% of a cross? What would it be, a little chunk over there? That he paid for 10% of our sins? He says, you have so much value. God has given you everything. The world will flash whatever it can in front of you and say, this is contentment, but there is no contentment in those things. And we know it. We know the old standard. In fact, my wife's funeral, if I have it my way, there will be a hearse behind it. I mean, not a hearse, there's a hearse, but a U-Haul behind the hearse. Because she always makes that statement. You never see a hearse hauling a U-Haul. I know it'll do no good, but I'm going to see if Ron will at least hook one on. Just so I can say I've seen it. But she's 100% right. All of this stuff is fuel for the fire. The precious goods is what goes to be with the Father. He's invested everything in you. He doesn't want 10%. He wants us 100%. And he gives of himself so that we can have that opportunity and that privilege of being there. We worry so much. We worry why our churches are emptying. We worry why we don't have the coolest and hippest place. I worry. And I ask forgiveness for that. Because in all honesty, it's about knowing the love of God, to knowing the contentment that he gives and the peace that he gives. And in that contentment, when we get that contentment right in the peace of God, all this other stuff will even be all the better. But you can throw every program at us you want. And if a person doesn't have godly contentment, they're going to go. They're going to go. Because the next place is going to be all the more appealing to them. And then they're going to go from there. We need to stop chasing to the end of the rainbow in this earthly life. And we need to realize who we are as a child of God, redeemed by the blood of Christ, forgiven of all our sin debt, The world has no accounting to us because we are redeemed. He says, you are much more precious than these fowls. He says, you can't even add 1 inch, 1/4 inch of your stature. He says, why do you think you can take these other things on? He says, consider the lilies of the field. Do you walk by this and not consider? He says, look at the lilies of the field. How they do nothing. They spin. They don't do anything to earn what they have. God has created them. And what he's trying to say is, look at who you are. God has created you perfectly in his image. There is nothing else that can be added to you by human hands. He says, Solomon, in all of his glory, Solomon was the richest that ever was, the wisest that ever was. And he didn't look as good as these lilies. Brothers and sisters in Christ, in the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, you are pure and you are perfect in his sight. There is nothing that can be added. You are a glorious flower before the throne of God. He says, if God clothed the grass in this fashion, and he says very plainly, which is here today, he says, and actually kind of dried out and ripped up and thrown in a small oven because it's a quick hot fire just to cook something, very insignificant, not even cordwood. He says, how much more value do you have? Because your God sees exactly who you are and where you are. Your God has redeemed you. Your God has given you everything that you need. Do we see it? He said, don't seek what you shall eat or what you shall drink. First thing we're going to do when we leave here is say, where are we going to go eat? What are we going to drink? But what he's saying here is for heavenly contentment. There was worship around this stuff in Paul's time. There was worship towards sex, food, whatever you wanted. There was worship that was given. And he's saying none of that will bring contentment. He says, for all the things, and that's why he goes to this Greek understanding, all the other nations of the world chased after these things. They think that there's a God in them. We still have religions like that where there's a God in everything. Do you see the God in you? Because Christ Jesus has invested himself in you. Don't even tell me I'm wrong. Go to the priestly prayer. He says, that as I am in you, that they would be in us, and that we would be one. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we are empowered by the working of God because we are his children by grace through faith. He says, the Father knows what you have need of. And then he comes to the main point, but rather, instead of those earthly things, seek the kingdom of God. And this is the promise. And everything else will be added to you. Do you know how many times Jesse's chased after the other things and came up empty? It's tempting. Even in church work, it's so tempting. Seek the kingdom of God. That is not just a call for me as a pastor. That is called for you as a believer, as a parent, as a grandparent, as a husband, a wife. To seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and everything else in reality will be given to you. Is God first and foremost in your life? He's not always in mine. I know, too human, hey? Too honest. But God has a way of calling us. He has a way of calling us with love, with strength, but in truth. That we would seek that which is eternal. He says very plainly, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all of these things shall be added unto you. He says, and don't fear. The world continually pours out fear to us. Don't fear, he says, you little flock. He says, for it is your Father's good pleasure. God desires to give you the kingdom. God wants to give it to you. God wants to give you contentment. He wants to give you peace. Ask. Ask. Then he turns around and he makes a statement which is really interesting. He says, sell that ye have and give alms. In other words, continue to do good works and give to the poor or give to those around you. He says, and provide for yourself bags which wax not old. A treasure, he says, that is in heaven, that doesn't fail, where thieves can't break through and steal or moth and rust can't corrupt. He says very plainly, give it to him. See, and too many times we take this in an earthly sense where now I must actually go out and sell everything that I personally have and I must give it to the poor. Well, then if we actually did that to everybody, then we just have a reverse of roles. The poor would become rich and the rich would become poor. But what he's really saying here in very strong terms, give it to him. And I pray this. I pray that I could have this understanding that God would allow me to be a wise steward of what he has given. That my home, my cars, my money, everything is God's. And when God leads by the prompting of the Holy Spirit, because he has allowed us, if you want to say it this way, to be the caretaker, then we'd use it for his honor and glory. We'd use it for his honor and glory. With much wealth comes much responsibility. But I would dare say with little wealth comes all the more responsibility. To use that so that it would glorify God. We can turn around in this crazy world that we're living in and we can sit there and scream about the rich and all these other people. What am I doing with mine? How am I helping? Am I giving my time? Am I investing in my youth and my elders? Am I investing, if you don't want to be the religious society type, then are you investing in your community? We can look to the rich and we can blame them all the time because we always look at monetary. But we are rich. We have first world problems in this nation. I have at least 20 pairs of shoes. First world problems. What am I doing with what God has blessed me with? That's all I need to ask. I don't need to look to you. He says very plainly, of what God has blessed you with, help. We all want to talk about the wallet. The checkbook. I lost mine, so if you ever find a maroon one, it's gone. I lost it a month ago. But what about your time? Yeah, I got up here and I asked for Sunday school teachers, and that's probably rude of me, and I can be held to the cross for that if I want, or whatever you want to do, or the fire, or whatever the word would be. But we sit here and we talk about the struggles going on in this nation. But what are we doing? Jesus has given us a lot of blessings. Are we willing to share it? Our talents, our abilities, our strengths, our weaknesses. We all can learn from one another. Are we willing to invest? Or are we looking at someone else and saying, you take care of it? It's our responsibility. We are the children of God who have been blessed with much. Even if it's just, and I won't want to say the word just, if it's just faith, are we sharing that? We are children of the Most High God. We are blessed beyond all measure. I don't care if you got $2 to your name. You have a seat in heaven by grace through faith. You have redemption that this world seeks for. You have a contentment that is stronger than any currency. Share it. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you. We thank you for the opportunity to come here. And Father, in our humanness, we ask forgiveness for where we err. But yet, you have blessed us. And oftentimes, I have a tendency to sit on the sidelines thinking, well, let somebody else deal with it. But Father, you have called us to share what we have. And the one greatest gift that you have given us is salvation. And we ask that you would allow us to take the time to invest that in another. As we have freely received, may we freely give. Also, Father, you've blessed so many of us in many other areas, and maybe it's not to work here. Maybe it's not to help in this even physical congregation. I pray that it would be. But yet also, Father, wherever you call them, we ask that you would lead them. Give them the courage and the insight and the ability. Father, there's many guests that are here today, and we praise and we thank you for that. And we ask that you'd be with them and empower them to be a light in the community that they're in, wherever they're from. But most of all, Father, thank you. Thank you for our gifts. Thank you for the faith. And Father, if there is someone here that is struggling and doesn't understand faith, we pray that you would reveal it to them by the power of your Holy Spirit through your inspired word, that you would allow them to seek until they find, knock until it is opened, ask and they will receive. And Father, allow us to be a light of that gospel also. Now, Lord, bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.